Okay, we're getting back to the study on deception this morning after taking a little break. And I want to talk for this Sunday and next about self-deception. And this is going to be some of the more interesting parts of the sermon, I think, anyway. And some of the more maybe uncomfortable parts, too, because we're going to learn some things about ourselves, that ourselves as human beings, that's not so flattering, probably. I think this is probably some of the most important stuff in this particular series that we've been looking at, and we're really going to be probing into human nature this Sunday, and probably even more so next Sunday, and it may be a little uncomfortable for you, but, you know, what would I be if I didn't make you uncomfortable once in a while? So, first of all, I want to define again for you the word deceive. It's been a while since I've done this, probably months, I guess, at this point. This study's been going on for quite a while. So deceive is a verb, and it is defined as to ensnare, to take unawares by craft or guile, to overcome, overreach, or get the better of by trickery, to beguile or betray into mischief or sin, to mislead. It's also, and the reason why I'm using this definition, this is number two, is because this definition includes a reflexive use of the verb, which reflexive, in case you're not familiar with that, means that the object of the verb is one's self. So if you say to deceive yourself, you're using deceive in the reflexive form of the verb. It is to cause, this is not the reflexive part yet, we'll get to that in just a second, but it's to cause to believe what is false, to mislead as to a matter of fact, lead into error, impose upon, delude, or take in. It is to use deceit, act deceitfully. And then reflexively here, remember this is to deceive yourself, is to allow oneself to be misled, to delude oneself. So the very definition of deceive shows us contained within it that we are capable and we do deceive ourselves, either by allowing ourselves to be misled or just outright deluding ourselves. We do this. It's a strange phenomenon because you would think we wouldn't want to be deceived, but yet we do it to ourselves and quite frequently, honestly. So the reason why we are prone to self-deception is because as fallen human beings, we love lies. And you think, well, I don't love lies. I hate it when people lie to me. Well, that's not true. As a matter of fact, I will show you when I'll bet you there are times when you would probably hope that somebody would lie to you. You think, oh, never. Well, I'll give you an example and we'll see how many of you would maybe even hope that somebody would lie to you under certain circumstances. We don't like it when people lie to us, but we like to lie to ourselves to tell us what we want to hear, of course. That's a little different. Isaiah 30 and verse 10. Let's just start reading in verse 11, and or verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 11, get some context here. Isaiah 30 and verse 8 says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." That shows us right there that God's word is preserved by him. It's just a side note. But he says, write it in a book that it should be forever and ever. Now, what other book besides Scripture do you know when somebody wrote it down that it would be forever and ever and it would never go out of existence? But that is true of the book of Isaiah. Isn't that neat? Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. Anyway, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. They were actually asking the prophets to lie to them. Don't prophesy unto us true things, not right things. Prophesy deceits. Prophesy smooth things, because rough things don't feel good, right? When you take sandpaper and rub it on your skin, it doesn't feel good. When you rub silk on your skin, it's smooth. It feels good, right? These people don't want the sandpaper. They want the silk. And the thing is with the prophets is most of the time they had sandpaper, because most of the time what God has to tell you is not, it's not fun. It's not, it doesn't feel good. It usually rubs you the wrong way, if I could say that, which kind of fits in with the analogy, doesn't it? Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is what they're telling the prophet. Get out of here. Cause God to get out of here. Quit telling us what God says. You tell us what we want to hear. You tell us some good things. You speak some good news to us, or you just get out. And let me tell you what, it's not a far stretch. I'll bet you, you go into most churches today and you preach a good, hard Bible sermon and you start condemning their sin and their hypocrisy and their error. And I'll bet you people, maybe not in these specific words, but they would say something just about like this. You get out of here. Either you start preaching nice things or you get out of here. Guarantee it. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. You see, Jeremiah was not a smooth preacher. Jeremiah had quite the mission, really. He was to go and preach to a rebellious house of Israel and tell them the bad news that was coming, that they were going to be destroyed by Babylon for their sin. And Jeremiah was not well received by Israel. They did not appreciate his ministry. Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, Jeremiah said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means," not by God's means, but by their means. They're doing whatever they feel like. "And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" So the prophets are prophesying falsely. They're lying to the people, and the people love it. I'm telling you, people, by their very nature, love lies. This is what we are. This is our human nature. This is the flesh within us. We love to be told lies because the truth hurts, right? The truth hurts, and we don't want to hear it many times. They did not want to hear that they were going to be destroyed and taken over by the Babylonians. They did not want to hear that. Jeremiah 38 and verse 34. In fact, they so much did not want to hear the truth that they condemned Jeremiah. They wanted him to be put to death. They put him in prison because he dared tell them the truth. Jeremiah 38, verses 3 through 4. "Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt." Get rid of this guy. He's weakening our hands. He's not telling us that we're the greatest nation, that we're the exceptional nation, right? That we got the greatest economy in the history of the world. He's not telling us all these wonderful things and how great we are and how lousy the rest of the world is and how lucky they should be just to have us around, just to see what wonderful people we are. He's not saying that. He's weakening the people. He's getting them to question their own country, their own government. Get rid of this guy. Put him to death. He's against the people, don't you know? Isn't it funny when somebody starts telling the truth about the evils that the government is doing to their own people? And what are you accused of? You're accused of being unpatriotic. You're against the people. They somehow equate the government with the people. The government and the people are not the same thing. The government are the ones that run roughshod over the people, right? They're two different classes, right? But anyway, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear about how their nation was going to be destroyed by Babylon's army. Get rid of this guy. Look at Micah 2 and verse 11. The real patriots are the people that get up there and show you when the government is not obeying the law, when the government is not keeping the Constitution, when they are not following the very document that we, the people, have put in place to restrain them. Those are the patriots that tell the truth about what their government is doing that is illegal. Anyway, Micah 2 and verse 11. Micah 2 and verse 11. Find it here one of these days. Listen to this. "If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people." Now, they don't want the real prophet. They say prophesying to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get them out of here, kill them, put them in jail. But if a guy comes along and lies to them and prophesies of wine and strong drink and tells them, you know, how great things are going to be, he's going to be the prophet of this people. Right? They're going to accept him with open arms. Jesus said if somebody would have come in their own name, you'd have received him. Jesus came in God's name, they wouldn't receive him. But if some prophet comes in his own, well, they would have taken him, no problem. If Jesus Christ would have come and been a false prophet, and if he would have said, I'm going to set up the kingdom of Israel like it was in the days of Solomon, we're going to throw out these Romans out of here, and I'm going to lead a national revival, and we're going to become an autonomous nation again, and we're going to kick Rome out of here and send them packing, they would have accepted him in a heartbeat. They would have loved him. But whenever he comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? When he starts telling them to repent of all their sin and calling them whited sepulchers and vipers and hypocrites, well, they weren't quite so enthralled by him anymore. So men deceive themselves by telling themselves things that are false because they don't want to believe the truth. Look at Jeremiah 37 and verse 9. You see, the people in Jeremiah's day had deceived themselves, and Jeremiah was chastising them for it. They were trying to instill confidence in themselves that, hey, things are really going to be okay, right? Babylon's not going to take us over. Everything's going to be good. Jeremiah 37 and verse 9 says, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans, that's another name for the Babylonians, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. So Jeremiah is saying, they're not going to leave. They're coming, and they're going to destroy you. And if you're smart, this is what Jeremiah told him, you serve the king of Babylon. You go over there for 70 years, and you don't resist, because if you resist, you're going to die. Just take their yoke upon your neck and submit to it, because you've messed up for so long that now you're in trouble. Now God is going to punish you, and if you're smart, you're not going to resist it. Now it's hard to tell in ages since Jeremiah wrote this, and in different situations, if that's always the thing to do, right? Is it always the thing to do if another nation is going to take you over, is just to lay down your arms and say, come on in and take us, right? Probably not, right? Probably not. We're not supposed to faint in the day of adversity, right? Or our strength is small. So it's hard to tell without divine revelation these days what the right thing to do is. In some of these circumstances. But in their case, black and white, Jeremiah said, you serve the king of Babylon. But they didn't want to hear it. And they were destroyed because of it. Same thing happened when the Romans took them. They were going to fight to the end. They were going to follow the zealots. And they stayed up there, holed up right in Jerusalem until the Romans finally broke through and massacred them. And they massacred themselves before that even happened, many of them. They didn't want to hear the truth. So we love lies, and we love lies for many different reasons. I'm going to give you about 9 or 10 of them here. Because you would think, if I just told you that we love lies, you'd say, no, that's not true. I don't love lies. I love the truth. I hate lies, right? But here's why people by nature love lies. Number one, the truth requires effort to obtain. And by nature, we're lazy. Truth is hard to find. Lies are really easy to find. Just turn the TV on. Right? You can find lies all day long. It's really, really easy to find a lie. But to find the truth requires a lot of effort. And find the truth in the Bible requires a lot of effort. To find the truth about anything requires a lot of effort because there's so many lies out there. And to find the truth, you have to do research. You have to read a whole bunch of probably differing opinions and viewpoints. You have to have enough wisdom to have a philosophy to understand how the world works and then to filter through that true philosophy, all the information that you find to filter out things that are not true. To find the truth is very hard. It requires effort. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 23. This is why we love lies, because lies are easy. Lies don't require any effort to believe. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, if you buy something, it requires effort. Think, no, it doesn't. All I do is just hand them my card, they swipe it, and I get whatever I want, right? But if you buy something with money that you actually worked for, right? That wasn't just handed to you. If you buy something, that means you had to labor to get that money to buy something, right? So if you have to buy something, that requires effort. And then sell it not. Hold on to it. So that's the first reason why we love lies. The second reason we love lies is the truth hurts. The truth hurts. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 40. I'll give you a couple of examples here. It could be the truth about ourselves, something that we personally have done, or it could be the truth about our nation. It could be the truth about what the government's done to us. And people, we don't like to hear that. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They can't bear the thought that there are actually evil people out there that do evil things, and they don't want to hear it. John chapter 8 and verse 40, Jesus said, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Why'd they seek to kill him? Because the truth hurt. He told them the truth, and they didn't like it. In Stephen's case, Stephen preached to them the truth to Israel, told them that they were a stiff-necked and uncircumcised people. Turn to Acts chapter 7, in verse 54. But prior to this, he told them, he said there in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Now that was truth right there. He told them the truth about themselves. They were stiff-necked. They were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They had persecuted the prophets with their fathers. They were the betrayers and murderers of Jesus Christ. They received the law and would not keep it. He told them the truth, and that hurt. And what did they do? Thank him for it and say, "Oh, thank you for the truth. We're so glad you tell us the truth. We love the truth. By nature, we're just truth-loving, truth-seeking people. Thank you so much for telling us the truth about ourselves." Verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Cut to the heart because the truth hurts. That's why we hate it. Thirdly, we love lies because the truth is depressing. Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18. See, today the be-all, end-all is happiness. We just want to be happy. We don't want to know anything sad, depressing, nothing like that. We just want to be happy. And if you want to be happy, then don't find the truth, because the truth is going to bring you sorrow. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18 says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." The more you learn about anything, the more you learn about life, the more you learn about how things actually are, the more sorrow you're going to have. But you know what? The more you learn about the Bible, the more you learn about how God wants you to live and his high standard and the fact that you fall short of it, and more you learn and the more accountable you are, the more sorrow you're going to have. Now, you will have joy, the joy of the Lord, for knowing the truth. That's a joyful thing. But with that joy brings sorrow. Let me just give you an example here. So I've been telling you that we love lies, and that in some cases we would probably actually hope that somebody told us lies, and you think, "Oh, say it isn't so. I don't believe it." So let's just say you go to the doctor one day, and you go for a checkup, and the doctor runs some tests on you, gives you a blood test, and the truth is, the fact is, the reality is, you have stage 4 cancer, and you are going to die within 2 years. That is a truth. That is a fact, okay? Now, the doctor knows this, but you're feeling fine. You're feeling great. Heck, I had an aunt that, she had cancer, supposedly got over it. You can look at pictures. I can show you a picture of her like 3 months before she died. Looked like a model of health. She goes to the doctor like a week later, says your cancer's back, and she's dead in a few months. But anyway, so the doctor, he says, "You know, this guy's healthy. I mean, he looks healthy, right? And he's got 2 years. Chances are he's not even going to start feeling the effects of this until maybe he's only got 6 months left, okay? So I could just tell him that he's in good health right now. Tell him everything's great, because it's not going to matter. There's no treatment that's going to cure this. He's dead in 2 years, so there's no point of even telling him. I could just tell him, hey, everything's good, you're fine. Come back and see me in a year. And then in a year, then I could break the news to him. And I, you know, he'd have happiness for another year, right? So let me ask you a question. If you were in that situation, would you want the doctor to come back and say, everything's good, come back and see me in a year? Or would you want him to tell you the truth and say, you're going to die in 2 years from now? Get your stuff in order. Now, some people are shaking their head. Yes, they'd want the truth. But I'll bet you a lot of people would say, you know what? Just spare me. I'd rather just live in bliss and ignorance and enjoy another year of my life and then be told the truth later. Some people might even get downright angry with the doctor for even telling them, why did you tell me now? Why didn't you wait and tell me whenever it was closer to the time? Now, personally, I would rather know the truth. I think those 2 years would probably be the most meaningful 2 years of my life. I think it would make me a better Christian. It would make me a better pastor. It would make me a better husband. I would spend a lot more time in the Bible. I would be nicer to people. I'd be thinking about God a lot more. I'd be making wiser decisions. All kinds of things. So I'd rather know myself. But I'll bet you there's a lot of people that wouldn't want to. Because remember, by nature, the truth hurts and we don't like to hear it. Number four, we love lies because the truth will cause us to lose friends and be rejected by others. The Apostle Paul learned this, Galatians 4 and verse 16. Paul said to the Galatians, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" This is a rhetorical question, but the answer is yes. They were not happy with Paul because he told them the truth, because he rebuked them. You see, the truth will cause you to lose friends and be rejected by others. And a lot of people, they don't want that. You know, Seth and I, in our house, try to make it a point to tell each other the hard truth. We try to be honest with each other and tell each other the truth about ourselves, even when it hurts, even when it's not flattering. Just this morning, if you can believe this, you're going to be aghast by this, but just this morning, I was singing a hymn to my wife, and I probably made some stupid comment about, aren't you so thankful to have a husband that is such a great singer, or something foolish like that, and she said, well, honestly, you're not a very good singer, but but I do appreciate the fact that you sing, right? See, she tells me the truth, even though the truth hurts. And I recommend doing that, especially husbands and wives. Tell each other the hard truth. And you know why? Because nobody else is going to. There's probably no other person in this world that is going to tell you the hard truth that you need to hear other than your spouse. Nobody else will do it. I'm serious. Because they don't want to hurt your feelings, or they don't want to risk you getting mad at them and not being friends with them anymore, or whatever. So husbands and wives, tell each other the hard truth. Just be brutally honest with each other. Because you're the only one that's going to be able to help your spouse get over whatever they need to get over to become a better person. Number five, we hate lies. We hate lies. Yeah, we love lies. Pardon me. We love lies because the truth about ourselves is hard to accept. Look at Matthew 26:34-35. Matthew 26:34-35. We do kind of have this running joke in our house that whenever one of us tells the other one the truth, then the response is, when they get mad, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, my wife pulls that one on me because I pulled it on her first. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what I tell her? Yes! Matthew 26:34-35. Peter said unto him, you'll remember, you'll recognize this right away. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them. How far did I want to read? Oh, I went 34 and 35. I'm sorry. 34 and 35. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Jesus told him the truth. You are going to deny me tonight, three times. That hurt. They didn't want to accept the truth about themselves. It wasn't just Peter. They all said it. But Peter here is really singled out. And Peter denies the truth because he didn't like the way that the truth made him feel and that the light that the truth put him in. You're going to deny your Lord. He didn't want to hear that. Number six, the truth is not flattering. You see, the truth wounds our pride and our self-image. When you start to learn the truth about yourself and you realize that this image you have of yourself isn't really accurate, right? That you really think more highly of yourself than you should, and then you find out the truth, we don't want to hear that. We'd rather hear a lie. Number seven, the truth is inconvenient and makes life difficult. Because it does. Whenever you find the truth, then there's sometimes changes you're going to have to make, and that's kind of getting into a point later. But when you know the truth, you're going to have to do something about it. And it'll make you uncomfortable. And a lot of times that's why people would rather not hear it. Just let me continue on down my merry way. You know, it's like the truth of the gospel. When you find out the truth and you find out that the way you've been worshiping God, the church that you've been a part of for all these years is wrong, there's a lot of people out there that would just say, don't tell me. I've literally known people that when you start sharing something with them, maybe it's about Christmas or something like that, and they know as soon as they hear you start to talk about it and they realize that you're right, they just say, stop, I don't want to hear it. Because they know if they know about it, they're going to have to make a decision about it, they're going to be accountable to it, and they don't want to hear it. They would rather live in the lie. Number eight, the truth gets in the way of our plans, our desires, and our lusts. You start telling somebody the truth, and we start learning the truth, and all of a sudden, the things that we want to do now, we're like, ooh, maybe that's not a good idea. And you know what? I'd rather not know about the truth, whatever that happens to be, because I've got things I want to do. I've got desires I want to fulfill, and I don't want the truth getting in my way. And then number nine, the truth requires us to change. And that kind of goes into point number eight, I think it was. It requires change. And we generally don't like change. Some people are given to it. Some people love change. That's because they're not content in the state that they're in and they always want something new. But then again, there's a lot of us that don't like change either. We like to do what we're comfortable with, what we've always done. And whenever the truth comes along and smacks you upside the head and tells you you got to change, we don't like that. Winston Churchill said, men stumble over the truth from time to time, but most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Ron Paul, one of my favorite politicians of all time, and there's not a whole lot of running for that position because I only like about three of them. But anyway, Ron Paul said, truth is treason in an empire of lies. Supposedly George Orwell said that first. I don't know, but I read it in one of Ron Paul's books, and it really stuck with me all these years. Truth is treason in the empire of lies. And that's why if you get up there today and you start telling the truth about what our government has done to us over the years and any number of things that they've done, and as time goes on, then it usually comes out, and then the documents are actually revealed and made public, and then you find out that what all the conspiracy kooks were talking about for years, they actually admit to doing, like the Tuskegee experiments where they injected black people with syphilis and did all kinds of horrible things to them in the South, and all kinds of things. MK Ultra, where they dope people up on LSD and tried to do mind control. All this stuff now is public knowledge. I mean, the government's released all the documents. It admitted to all of it. But when you start blowing the whistle and you start telling the truth, you're guilty of treason. You remember Edward Snowden? Remember him back in, well, six, 7 years ago, something like that, whenever he blew the whistle on all the NSA spying stuff, and everybody was so shocked by it. What I was shocked by was that anybody was shocked by the fact that the government was spying on us. I just thought, people are surprised by this? Like, how could you be surprised to find this out? But anyway, what was he called? A traitor. He was guilty of treason, supposedly, for doing nothing but exposing the truth about what they were doing. Truth is treason in an empire of lies. Now, we are prone to self-deception because our hearts are deceitful above all things. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. This is why we're so prone to self-deception. Because within us, our very heart, our very thoughts, our very emotions are deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, the heart's not just a little bit deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. Like, it's the most deceitful thing out there. That means that your very heart, it within you, that is influencing you to make decisions, that thing is more deceitful than anything out there. And you wonder why it's so easy to deceive yourself. The Lord says here, rhetorically, who can know it? Who can know it? If we can't even know our own heart, then how easy is it for us to be self-deceived if you can't even figure out what is really the root cause of why you want to do certain things, and you can't even pinpoint that it's this deceitful heart? If you can't even know that heart, is it any wonder that we're so easily deceived by ourselves? So the solution is to resist being deceived, is to guide our hearts with the Word of God, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Now, I've got a whole couple of sermons coming up on how to resist deception after these couple on self-deception. And Judy didn't think I had anything else to say about this topic. Little did you know, I'm still going to drone on for another month about this topic. She was only joking. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep it. You got to protect that heart. You got to rein that thing in. Keep it with all diligence, because the issues of life, the decisions in life, the things that happen in life, they're all going to come out of the heart. They're all going to originate in your inward man and your thoughts. And you got to keep that thing. You got to keep it under wraps and make sure that it's in line with the Word of God. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 19. It says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." All right, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you can't do that which you would. You've got to take that spiritual man, that new man within you, and you've got to bring into subjection that old heart, that old nature within you that wants to deceive you and that wants to do things that are contrary to God's word. We must never trust in our hearts. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." So the Bible says if you trust in your heart, you're a fool. What does the world tell us to do? I'm sure you've heard people say this. Follow your heart. Trust your heart, right? Isn't that what they tell you? The exact opposite of what God tells you. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your emotions. Don't follow the thing that you really want to do. Follow the thing that is right, that God says is what you should do, not the thing that you want to do. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus tells us that out of the heart comes all kinds of evil things. So, of course, you wouldn't want to trust in a thing that has this description. Let me tell you that. Mark chapter 7. 21 through 23. It says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now that makes a lot of sense. Follow your heart. Trust in your heart. You know that thing that wants you to commit adultery and fornicate and murder people and steal things and covet things? You know, it's full of lasciviousness and pride and blasphemy. You know that thing. Follow that. Let that be your guide. Think about the folly of that. Now, one major thing that will cause us to deceive ourselves is sin. This is probably not anything that's going to be real earth-shattering to you. Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. Because sin is deceitful. Sin is sly and tricky. Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. Paul said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." So yes, sin is deceitful. And sin works because of our lusts within ourselves. So we have these lusts in ourselves, the desire to do certain things, and sin can use those lusts to trick us into fulfilling its will, to trick us into doing things that are contrary to what God says. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 22. You see, the devil has an ally within us, and that is that old wicked heart of ours. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, the old man is corrupt because of deceitful lusts. Now, what are deceitful lusts? Well, let me just give you some examples of some deceitful lusts. They are such things as money. Remember, Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. Or possessions. You know, imagine what people will do for possessions, right? That they have that lust to have more and more stuff. And because of that, they will deceive themselves into doing foolish or sinful things to get that stuff. Or sex, that's a deceitful lust. Power, prestige, attention, recognition, leisure, pleasure. All of those things are deceitful lusts, and they will trick us into doing things that we should not do because we want to fulfill those lusts. We want the money, or we want the sex, or the power. We want the attention, the recognition, the leisure, the pleasure, whatever. We want those things, and we're willing to do whatever we have to, and we're willing to overlook whatever we have to in order to do those deceitful lusts. They trick us into thinking that we will be better off if we satisfy them. You remember Eve? Eve looks at the fruit. God said, "Thou shalt not eat thereof." God said, "Do not eat of that fruit. You're going to die if you eat it." And Eve looked at it, and she says, "Oh, looks desirable for food. Looks like it'd make me wise. What was the other thing? Pleasant to the eyes. It's nice to look at, right? Good for nutrition. Good to look at. Make me wise, that's a good thing, right?" And those deceitful lusts tricked her into thinking that it would actually be a good thing to do the exact opposite of what God said to do. Deceitful lusts. And our flesh tries to deceive our spirit into doing what it should not do. You remember the verse that I just quoted here a minute ago in Ephesians 5, 16 through 17. This is how it works. There's a battle going on within us all the time. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So yes, we have to bring our flesh, our lusts, our desires, our hearts into subjection with the new Spirit that God's put within us. Because there's two parts in us. We have this like split personality where there's something within us that just wants to do everything that is bad and evil. And we know deep down, this is not, because of the new spirit within us, this is not what I should do. This is probably going to be harmful to me, but I want to do it so badly. And you've got to fight that battle. You've got to not let your heart deceive you. So sin will then use our own lust to entice us and draw us away from keeping God's commandments. You remember James chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is the formula for how sin happens. James 1, 15 through 16. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He said in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Starts with the lust, and then the lust conceives, and then you end up sinning, and then sin ends up bringing death. And sin, once again, in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, is called deceitful. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily. That's what I'm doing right now. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's why you need to hear sermons on a regular basis. That's why we need to be drawn back to the Bible on a regular basis and rebuked and reproved and shown the truth on a regular basis so that we will not fall into the deceitfulness of sin and have our hearts hardened. And then those sinful lusts, what they will ultimately end up doing after we've committed them or prior to us committing them, which helps us to commit them, is to deceive us into thinking that we are not going to have the punishment and the consequences that God says we'll have for them. That, oh, you're not going to get thrown out of the church if you do this. Nobody's going to find out anyway. You're all by yourself, right? It's just you and your computer out there, right? Up one late at night. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. That's the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Now you truly are deceived if you think that anything you do on your computer could not be found out and brought to light. You have already been deceived. I know of a guy in another church, he was put out, but this fool had a bunch of really nasty stuff, really bad stuff on his computer, and the idiot asked another church member to take a look at his computer to see if he could figure out what was wrong with it and fix it for him, and they found the stuff on there. Thinking, man, you are stupid. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why does he tell you to be not deceived? Because if he didn't tell you that, then people would think, I'm not going to be thrown out of the church for that stuff. Nobody's ever going to find out. Be not deceived. The Lord says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're commanded in the scripture, and I think I went over these verses probably in the beginning of this study. I think I'm just going to give you one right now. We're commanded not to deceive ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Which, of course, if we are commanded not to do something, that tells you we have a propensity towards doing it, or else God would not waste his breath. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So don't deceive yourself. If you think you're wise, well, you're probably not. You know, if we think we're wise before we've realized that we know nothing, then we have deceived ourselves. It's kind of counterintuitive, but the guy that thinks he's wise isn't. Right? And chances are the guy that doesn't think he's wise probably is, because he realizes that, well, actually, you know, I don't know very much. And then he's the one that probably is more wise. If we say we have no sin, John tells us that we have deceived ourselves. Right? Here's another way that we can deceive ourselves. By telling ourselves that we have not sinned. Now, this is probably incredible to you. 1 John 1 and verse 8. And I'm assuming that it's, I would think it would be, you know, pretty hard for any God-fearing, God-loving Christian to think that he had never sinned or that he doesn't sin. But you know what? Once again, God does not waste his breath in his words. So if this warning is in here, this tells me that there must be children of God out there who think that they do not sin. And there are. I've met them online. I've seen their stuff online where they try to justify the fact that they don't sin. And they take verses in the Bible that they don't understand where it says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. And they take that verse and then they say, see, I don't sin. I've never sinned. Well, you know what you end up doing whenever you take a position like that. You just redefine what sin is, that's all. Because if your baseline is, I cannot sin, the Bible says I don't sin, then therefore anything that I do is not sin. Right? You just redefine what sin is. And you say, well, what about sleeping with your girlfriend? Oh, that's not sin. You know, well, what about stealing that thing from your boss? Oh, that's not sin. Right? Then you just start redefining what sin is. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So anybody that thinks that they don't have sin is self-deceived. There's not a person on the earth that doesn't sin. Remember, it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody knows that verse, right? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So yes, we all have sinned, and none of us can claim that we haven't, and if we even think that, we have deceived ourselves. And then we have religious people who are self-deceived. They're probably some of the worst offenders when it comes to self-deception, because they have this idea that they're godly, that they're righteous, right? That their religion has really put them in some kind of favor with God, and they think pretty highly of themselves often. They think that they are, you know, on a one-way trip to heaven, and sadly, many of them are not. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. They have deceived themselves. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were deceived. They thought that they were the children of God. They thought because they'd done all these wonderful works that they were blessed of God. And they weren't. You know, this is very true of charismatics. Self-deceived, thinking that because they have these gifts, so-called, that don't exist anymore today, that are, as I've touched in the past, that come from the devil, that don't come from God, they think that they have these gifts, that they are children of God. There's people out there that claim to be religious, but they don't control their tongue, and they have deceived themselves. We've probably met types like this. James 1 and verse 26. You ever see somebody that claims to be religious, goes to church all the time, and then you overhear him whenever he's talking to somebody else and he doesn't think that any other believer's around, and you hear the filth that comes out of his mouth? He's deceived himself. James 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. All that going to church, all that praising the Lord, all that whatever you're doing, all the giving, all the choir singing, all the children's programs, whatever you're doing, all those things where you seem to be religious, all the time you donate to the church, if you bridle not your tongue, you have deceived yourself, and your religion is vain. James said the tongue is a world of iniquity, set on fire of hell. So we want to be really careful about that, because that can just negate our whole religion. And people like that are only going to fool others for a while until they get to know them and hear them speak. And eventually, it's going to come out. You're going to find out what the person is really like. And you know what? It's because of people like that that people in the world despise Christians and churchgoers because they think we're hypocrites, because there are people out there like that. And there are probably, sadly, plenty of them. And they give the rest of us a bad name. And then you have men that dream up dreams that they never had to deceive themselves, to make themselves think that the Lord told them this or that. Charismatics are, this is classic of them, Jeremiah 29 and verse 8. Jeremiah 29 and verse 8. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed." Where did the dream come from? It didn't come from the Lord, did it? "Don't listen to the dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed." Now that tells me, I would appear to me, that this is not even a dream that they had in their sleep that they've just attributed to God, because you don't cause dreams to happen in your sleep, right? You can't really make yourself dream something. So chances are these are dreams that they've dreamed up that they didn't actually have at all. They just said, "I have a dream," right? to use the popular saying there, "I have a dream." Yeah, be careful about people like that. They deceive themselves. And you know what? They'll end up believing themselves. When you tell yourself a lie for long enough, you can actually end up believing your own BS. You really can. You can tell yourself something long enough that you'll believe yourself. Now, I have one more section here. Well, part of a section. I'm not going to finish it today. If you can believe this, I actually thought about trying to do this whole section on self-deception all in one sermon, and you'd really be hating me because we'd have been here forever. Well, maybe you wouldn't be hating me. I don't know. But you'd be tired anyway. I'll just put it that way, and so would I. So I'm just going to cover here a little bit of this section, and this is really important stuff. It's really important to know ourselves. Know thyself. I like that simple saying. See, a wise man understands his own way, but fools deceive themselves. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Now you might think, what do you mean know myself? Of course I know myself. Nobody knows me better than I know me. That is not true. There are a lot of people out there that do not know themselves. A lot of people out there that do not know themselves. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." You see, the wise man wants to understand his way. He wants to understand, why do I think what I do? Why do I make the decisions that I do? Why do I want to do the things that I want to do? He thinks about those things and tries to understand himself. See, we all like to analyze other people, and we all like to try to figure other people out, but do we try to figure ourselves out? Because sometimes it's really hard to know yourself because you're biased. We're all biased. That's why it's so important to get a second opinion on things. And in any area of life, like in business. Like, you know, I've done a lot of listening to people about business and starting businesses and entrepreneurship and that kind of thing recently in the last year or so. And one thing that they recommend is have somebody else come in and just look at your business from the outside, because they're going to see all kinds of things that you can't see. You think, how can they see it? It's my business. I know everything about it. No, you don't. You don't know. You. There's so many things you don't see that somebody else could walk in and easily identify as problems that you'd never see because you're too close to it. You can't step out and look at the big picture. You can't step away from it and see it as it is. You're right in the middle of it. And this is any area of life. That's why it's always a good idea to get counsel from somebody else, because a lot of times you just can't see it. Anybody else could, but you can't. There's actually people out there, I know people, that don't know themselves. And this sounds crazy, like, really? You think there are people out there that don't know themselves? But absolutely, I definitely know people that don't know themselves. I'll just give you an example of, just to drive this home, so you can understand how it is that somebody might not know themselves. Like, for instance, winning the lottery. It's a fact that it would ruin the lives of most people out there. If you won a huge amount of money, it would ruin the lives of most people. And I actually have Bible for this. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And then Proverbs 20 and verse 21. Proverbs 20, 21. An inheritance gotten hastily at the be an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. So the Bible affirms this, that if you come into a bunch of money, chances are you're going to lose it all, and more than likely, in a lot of cases, it's going to ruin you. And everybody knows this, right? We've all seen stories and reports on people that have won big time, millions and millions of dollars in the lottery, and they're broke within 6 months, and their life is in shambles, right? So this is the fact, that winning the lottery will ruin the lives of most people. But if you did a poll of 100 people and you asked them, do you think that winning the lottery would ruin your life? What will 95% of them say? Not me. Oh, no. Oh, I would be wise and I would invest it. And I would, da, da, da. I wouldn't change my life at all. I would just live like I always lived. Yeah, right. Now, if that person doesn't have a pile of money saved up already, from saving their whole life, do you really think that if they got a pile of money now that they would save it and do it the right thing? I doubt it. But that's just an example of most people out there would tell you that, well, when it comes to me, I'd be fine with it. And that just tells you that most people don't really know themselves. Because it's not flattering to say, do you think winning the lottery would ruin you? To say, yep, I know myself, it would ruin me. I'd blow all the money. I'd tell everybody about it. I'd be out there giving money away to people that probably shouldn't get it. And I'd be buying a bunch of junk I don't need to. And I'd ruin my life. Most people, I mean, like probably hardly anybody would admit to that. That's because they don't know themselves. Or the same thing with political power. You know, it's a fact. And if you don't believe me, just look at the scoundrels we have in Congress. It's a fact that when you get into politics, it corrupts you. Okay? Now, there's probably a lot of people that got into politics, or at least some, with good intentions. They wanted to go there. They wanted to do the right thing for the country and blah, blah, blah. You know, that's what they all say, of course. And some of them probably actually believe it. But we all know that when they get in there, they go along to get along, right? They do what everybody else does. They vote for the big spending bills, and they just run us further into bankruptcy, just like all the rest of them do. But if you did a poll of 100 people, and said, if you were elected to high office, would it corrupt you? Oh no, not me. I'm a man of principle. I would stand on my principles and I wouldn't let any of them affect me at all. I would just go there and I'd vote the right way every time and I wouldn't care what they thought of me. Right. They don't know themselves. But here's a really easy way that you can find a person that doesn't know himself. Because people that don't know themselves, they make statements about what they're going to do, and in many cases, they probably believe it themselves. Right? I've met people like this. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and this, and that, and this, and that, and the other thing. Right? They're always going to do this and that. And I think in many cases, they have told themselves so many times and affirmed to themselves so many times that they're going to do this that they actually believe they are going to do it. But I can look at it and discern it very easily and think, you're never gonna do that. I mean, I'd be shocked if you did it, not if you didn't do it. You're never gonna do that. But they don't know themselves. And they really believe they're gonna do all this stuff. It is kind of a funny thing, but it's out there, that's for sure. This is why it's important that we examine ourselves. I'm just gonna give you a string of verses here. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Friend of mine told me, getting to the politician thing, a friend of mine told me that she knew somebody, I'm just going to keep this anonymous, but she knew somebody that ran for local office at one point and immediately changed his tune once he got into office and, you know, started jockeying for things that would end up benefiting him personally once he got in. So anyway, I mean, I didn't find that story surprising at all, because that's just the nature of how, that's just human nature. That's just how it works. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." I just wanted that exhortation there to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. It's a good thing to turn that spotlight inward and look at yourself. Examine your motives. Examine your desires. Examine your decisions. Examine the things you want to do or the things you have done. And give yourself just a good, honest evaluation. It's hard to do. It's hard to be objective, isn't it? Right? Isn't it hard to be objective? It's easy to look at somebody else and say, oh, he did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. But it's harder to look inwardly and say, I did this wrong. And it's really hard to admit, here's why I actually did that. Here's the BS that I told everybody else. But here's the real reason. Here's why I actually did that. And why I actually did that, I wouldn't want to admit to anybody. That's hard to do. But that's what we should do. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You see, it's imperative, especially before you eat the Lord's Supper, examine yourself. Nobody else is going to be able to do it. God can. God knows the heart. But none of the rest of us know your heart. We only know what you have actually done outwardly that is public knowledge. And that's probably a very small minority of the things that you've done, and an even smaller minority of the things that you've thought. Right? None of the rest of us know any of this about you. That's why we all individually owe it to ourselves and to God to examine ourselves. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, we're told. Search yourself. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our hearts, or let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So there's the result. When you search and try your ways, then you end up turning to the Lord, which, what does that mean? Well, it means that you were going away from the Lord until you searched and tried your heart and got yourself back on the right path. And an essential part of this is to pray to God that he would search our hearts and that he would reveal to us what we really are. That's why I read Psalm 26 this morning, Psalm 26 and verse 2. Because sometimes there are things about ourselves that we just can't see. Have you ever realized, maybe after years of doing something or not doing something, and then all of a sudden it just hits you, wow, I have been messing up for years. I didn't even know I was doing this, or I didn't even know there was something wrong with this. And you look back and then you can see it as clear as crystal. You think, how could I not have seen that? That's why we need to pray to God that he would bring those things to light, because oftentimes we don't see them. Psalm 26 and verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart." The reins are the inward man. Now, God knows your heart, and he knows that if you, when you pray that prayer, if you mean it or not. So you can deceive yourself to say those words and in your heart really know that you don't really mean it, because I don't really want to know the truth about me, but you're outwardly saying the words, right? So, I mean, this level of self-deception can get so deep where you can be self-deceived and want to be undeceived and then pray a prayer to ask God to help you get undeceived, but all the while you're really kind of thinking, I don't really want to know it, but I'm saying the prayer anyway, right? If you follow me. So you've really got to mean it when you say it. You've really got to truly desire that God would search you, examine you, and prove you and try your heart. Look at Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are you courageous enough to pray that prayer? To truly say, "Search me, know me, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." If you are, just be ready, because well, he may reveal some things to you, and you may have to change some things. You may have to admit some things about yourself that you don't like to admit. But it'd be worth it, because it would make you that much closer to God. It would remove that barrier between you and God. Remember, the Lord said, "Your sins have separated you between you and your God," right? Every time you remove that layer of sin, you get closer and closer to the Lord. Look at Job 6 and verse 24. "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." We need to be taught to learn how to hold our tongue, because by nature, we let that thing flap a lot, don't we? Pretty easy to let that thing flap, isn't it? Hard to keep that thing under control. That's why we need to pray that the Lord will teach us and cause us to understand wherein I have erred. And then you might want to add on to that prayer that when you ask the Lord to chasten you, to do it in measure. I forget the exact wording, but you know, not for your own destruction, but just chasten me just enough to get rid of the wood, hay, and stubble. Look at Job 13 and verse 23. There's actually a lot of verses, as you're noticing here, in the Bible, and I just want to kind of give you a bunch of them. Hopefully, if one doesn't smack you upside the head, maybe the next one will. Job 13 and verse 23. "How many are mine iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." You better set aside some time before you pray that prayer. Say, "Lord, how many are they? Or do you really want to know?" And he starts listing them out. Job 34 and verse 32. Job 34, 32. "That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more." See, when you ask God to reveal the sins of your heart, along with that, then you need to be ready to repent of those things and to do them no more. Does it really help you to ask the Lord to reveal the sins of your heart to you and just say, "Okay, well, I'm glad I know about them anyway," and then just keep on living like you're living? Then you're going to be really in trouble, because now, guess what? Now there's sins of presumption and not ignorance. So if you want to pray this prayer, you better be ready to change and repent, because otherwise you're going to be in even more trouble with the Lord. And then Psalm 19 and verse 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Rhetorical question. Who can understand his errors? Well, probably not many. And in most cases, we can't see it. We're biased towards ourselves. That's why we need to pray, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," from faults that I don't know about. God knows about them, but I'm not aware of them. We must think about where we're going in life and make sure that we're on that straight and narrow path. Look at Proverbs 4, 26 through 27. Remember, know thyself. Think about where you're going. Think about what you're doing. The time to do it is today. Because if you wait until tomorrow, figuratively speaking, if you wait 10 more years, or you wait till the end of your life, and then all of a sudden you start doing this, and then you'll have all this regret, and you'll realize all these things that you did that you could have taken care of years back. This is especially true for us younger folks in the church that presumably have some decades left in our lives, and unlike some other older folks that were converted later in life, when we look back at our life, we don't look back and say, oh, if I would have just known, if I'd have just been in the church, if the Lord would have just converted me early in life, I could have saved myself from all this. No, you're going to look back and say, wow, I was in the church for 20, 30, 40 years, and I blew it. You don't want to go there. Proverbs 4, 26 through 27. It says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Ponder the path of thy feet, which means think about where you're going. Don't just allow your life to go on autopilot. Don't just allow the circumstances in your life to just take you wherever they take you. Think about where you're going. Plan where you're going. To the extent that you can, of course, obviously. I mean, it's not like you're not some, you know, sovereign creature where you can just do whatever you want. But guess what? You can make decisions, and God does tell you, you know, to do the right thing, to make good decisions. So think about what you're doing and make the best decisions that you can. Pray that God will show you whenever you can't see the right way to go. You see, we'll never grow as Christians until we take an honest look at ourselves and admit the truth about ourselves. That's really the first step, right? Isn't the first step in the 12 steps to admit that you have a problem, right? Right. So there you go. Not that that makes it true, but people in this world have figured out the truth, right? Admit the truth about yourself, and that's going to require self-reflection. That's going to require prayer to ask the Lord to reveal things about yourself that you don't know. And then that's going to require getting real with yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Stop telling yourself the BS. Stop believing your own BS. And start getting serious about knowing the truth about yourself and making the changes that are necessary. So next time I'm going to finish up with this section on self-deception. And if you thought this sermon was uncomfortable, we'll just wait for next Sunday, because we're going to get into some good nitty-gritty stuff. And you all better be here, too. I don't want to see any absences, because you know that there's a sermon coming that you don't like.